Down, my apologies. And if you're visiting with us this morning, we're glad you sought out to worship on your vacation. That's a very important thing to do as we go through this journey together. Each year in the middle of March, sports fans embark on an exciting journey called March Madness. 64 college basketball teams play in a tournament over the course of a couple weeks, and an eventual champion is crowned. People fill out a bracket trying to guess who the winner of each game will be. And during the tournament, a very common question is asked, "Hey, how's your bracket?" It doesn't take too long before most of us recognize that our bracket is probably ruined. Teams that should win don't always do so, as they get upset by a team that was ranked lower than they were. And sometimes the games themselves are very close, and those are hard to predict a winner. As I was looking at my bracket this spring, I thought to myself, you know, our everyday life could be considered a bracket challenge of sorts. Because we face temptation every day, and it certainly is a fight to see who will win. We're encouraged in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, to examine or to test ourselves whether or not we're in the faith. And so this morning, I'd like to take a dive into what our battle with temptation is all about. It's important whether you're playing sports or whether you're engaged in the spiritual warfare that we'll talk about today, that we must know who our opponent is. And friends, I'll suggest to you that we're traveling through lion country. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 9, the all-familiar passage where the devil is compared to a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he's loved nothing more than to have you and I for lunch. Unfortunately, I'm afraid not all Christians see him as the powerful enemy that he is. This is not someone you want to underestimate. This is not someone you want to tame. This is not someone you want to get close to feed, to pet, or to take a selfie with. This is the same enemy that filled Judas's heart to betray Jesus. This is the same enemy who sought permission to sift Peter like wheat. It's the same enemy who denied the basis for Job's faith and confronted God about it. It's the same enemy who gave Paul his thorn in the flesh. Never takes a day off. He's attacking our country. He's attacking congregations of God's people. He's attacking our families, and he's attacking us. He's patient. He's waiting for a moment of weakness. So hopefully we can at least begin this morning by acknowledging that we're certainly in a bracket challenge with a powerful enemy. This is the same enemy who tempted Jesus, and he tempts us in similar ways. So let's look at a few of those ways. He first tempts us by using our feelings and emotions and passions to confuse this. He did this with Eve as well. He used her lust for wrong to hide her eyes from the consequences. She saw that the fruit was good for food. She saw that it was pleasant to the eyes and desirable to make one wise. But it was a lie. You see, sometimes sin looks good, but it's never good for us. Premarital relations, drugs, cheating, lying may be appealing at the moment, as sin certainly can be enticing, but it's a trap. Free cheese is always available in mousetraps. It's free, but it's cheese you don't want. And sometimes cheap sin can get us in trouble as well. Know this, that Satan will provide an opportunity to do wrong. He'll give you a crowd to encourage you, and he'll give you an excuse to justify it. But it's a trap. Another way he tempts us is he'll use the glitter of today to keep our eyes off of the glory of tomorrow. He does this because Satan has one date on his calendar, and that date is today. He's knocking on your door today for you to lie on your resume, and he won't care if you lose your job because of it 3 months down the road. He's knocking on your door today for you to cheat on the test, but he won't care if you get kicked out of school a week from now when it's discovered. He's knocking on your door today to shoplift that small item, but he'll be nowhere to be found when you get arrested. We're familiar with the story of the prodigal son. Did he see the famine and the pig food coming down the road? No. What did he see? He saw the money in his pocket today. It's a classic example of how sin will always take you further than you want to go, cost you more than you're willing to pay, and keep you longer than you're willing to stay. But the servant of God looks to the future and doesn't get bogged down with today. In addition, he tempts us by using the theology of the day to turn our heart away from the Word of God. We're warned about false teachers throughout the New Testament. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, we're told that even Satan tries to hide his message. He hides his message in the songs we listen to, in the TV shows that we watch, the movies that we watch, the college textbooks we study, and the social media posts he wants us to read and believe. He'll hide his message with religious leaders who strayed from the truth to lead throngs of people to their happy place. And we see it all around us. As long as you love God, it doesn't matter what you believe. As long as I'm a good person, we're all just taking a different road that leads to the same place anyway, right? God knows I have a good heart. We've heard it all. But don't let the disguised message influence you. Well, traveling through the Lion Country certainly is a dangerous place, but I believe we can make it safely through. First way that we can ensure that is to be alert. You know, sometimes the lion's right in front of us, yet at other times, the lion's very hard to see. And even though he can hide from us, we're always visible to him. When you get in your car, you may not see him, but he sees you. When you turn on the radio, he wants you to listen to that song sponsored by the lion. When you text that picture on your phone, you may not see him, but he sees you. When you watch that TV show, it may be sponsored by the lion. When you hang out with coworkers, beware that they may be close friends of the lion. When you're tempted to tell the boss you're sick so you can go have some fun, that's the lion talking. I once heard that opportunity may only knock once, but temptation leans on the doorbell. And every time we answer that door, when he knocks, Satan smiles and we're in trouble. If we get used to opening the door too often for him, eventually we'll stop looking through the peephole, we'll fling the door wide open, and next thing you know, we find ourselves in a habitual rut of sin. And it can be so gradual that we may not even know it's happening. Our being asleep at the wheel is his dream come true, and not paying attention is what he's waiting for. It's why there's so many passages in the New Testament telling us to be watchful, to beware, to be sober, to look all around you. You can be easily entangled, because it's a harder battle to fight than we sometimes give it credit for. So be alert. It's one of the keys to winning the bracket challenge against temptation. Another key is to watch for those who are falling behind. That's why membership in a local congregation is so important. It's the accountability factor. We can't successfully fight the lion alone. It's why we need each other. Because it's so easy to be overtaken by worry and stress and discouragement and busy lives and full schedules, things that pull us away from God. The less we pray, the less we study, the less we assemble, the weaker we become, the more we fall behind, and the lion knows that. That's why the elders want you to be here every time the doors are open and to participate. It can help prevent you from being the animal that's shown on the screen who's about to have a bad afternoon. We've seen it before on the Discovery Channel shows, haven't we? We don't tune in to watch an hour-long program of animals just eating grass. That wouldn't be very exciting. We know that before the show's over, someone's going to be had for lunch. And it's usually the animal who strayed from the pack. It's usually the animal who's all alone, who doesn't last very long against the predators, and Satan is our predator. And we won't stop until the destination is reached. The middle of Lion Country is no place to pull over and relax. Well, I hope that the enemy we've established is well-defined, and that we recognized that the battle that we face is very real. I'd like to consider a couple differences about the battles we face every day in comparison to the March Madness bracket, and I think these differences make the bracket of our daily lives even harder than that. You know that we have to play the same opponent repeatedly in our walk as a Christian? In the basketball tournament, you play an opponent once, and it's over. Win or lose, it's one and done. But in real life, I may be faced with the same temptation once per month, once per week, or multiple times per day. Sometimes I win, sometimes I lose, but the battle goes on. The goal is to win as much as possible against our various temptations. And another difference is we play multiple opponents at the same time. That's getting pretty hard. College basketball teams don't do that. Is fear paralyzing me to inaction? Is worry robbing me of today's peace? Am I winning against immodesty? Does the love of money or greed pop into my head every time I see a nice new shiny car driving down the road? Have I complained about anything today that I shouldn't have? Am I a chronic complainer? Someone might complain a little about this lesson on the way home. It's been done before. Do I struggle with getting started on things that I can do for others? Do I show hospitality as I should? If I'm not progressing and moving forward, am I regressing? Questions that we need to answer for ourselves. Do I find myself having a forgiving spirit as often as I should? Another way to ask that is, what if people forgave me the way I forgive them? Would I like that? The list could go on and on with the battles we face. This is a tip of the iceberg or a few I've thought of. So instead of March Madness, I think I'll call it Everyday Madness. And when you think of the lion behind each one of these battles that we face, it can be a little overwhelming if at times we feel ourselves losing more battles than we're winning. There's a similarity worth pointing out with March Madness in our daily life that is worth pointing out, and that we play seated battles. And what this means is that all battles that we face are not equally tough. In the basketball tournament, a number one seed who's the best team might go up against the number 16 seed who's the weakest. 2 will play 15, 3 will play 14, on down to the 8-9 battle, which is kind of a toss-up because it's two very evenly matched teams. Very hard to predict who would win. Even though you and I both might be fighting the same opponent, the seeds or the level of difficulty of that battle certainly could be different. As an example, I'll take substance abuse or addiction. That may be a 116 battle for you, with you being the number one seed, with you almost certain to win. But someone close to you may feel like they're in an 8-9 matchup, where the battle is close and the winner is uncertain. I'll take a quick pharmacist detour here. Did you know that even though the United States only represents 5% of the world's population, we consume 80% of the world's prescription painkillers, narcotics, opioids, whatever you want to call it. Now, I highly doubt that we have 16 times the amount of pain that other countries in the world have, but we're in quite the predicament because overdose deaths are skyrocketing. Here's why I mention it. There's new statistics released in the last year about the propensity to become addicted to heroin based on your current addiction, and look what tops the list by far. Addiction to prescription opioids. If you don't know someone who's addicted to any of these substances on the screen, consider yourself lucky, but it is coming to a city, in a neighborhood, or a family near you in due time. The pharmacist detour is over. But in our example, how substance abuse got to be such a struggle for someone could be a different discussion for a different day. But we do well to recognize that we're all walking around fighting our own battles of varying intensity. And a certain degree of gentleness and sensitivity should be exercised when we interact with each other. Because someone else's bracket challenge may not be going as well as yours is at the moment. I found out yesterday that a previous boss of mine has breast cancer. She's just a couple years younger than I am. Her bracket just got rearranged on a moment's notice. Some new battles are being fought now that she wasn't fighting a week ago. Some existing battles got reseeded. Their level of difficulty just changed. We've had lots of bracket-altering news here at Monta Vista recently. So let's be there for each other and be sensitive to each other's battles. I actually think we do a very good job of doing that here. We listed off quite a few battles a while ago, but I'd briefly like to touch on one in particular. and the lesson will be yours. If you were to ask people what they thought the biggest challenge is facing the church today, you might get a variety of answers. But I suspect the words indifference or apathy would get mentioned quite a bit. We talked some about that last week in the Seven Churches of Asia class. We see phrases like left your first love, you're dead, you're lukewarm, and these kind of thoughts come to our mind. So we'll call the battle against doing the minimum. It's kind of a second cousin to indifference and apathy, and it's characterized by just let me get through what I have to, and then my spiritual to-do list is clean as a whistle. You know, we've had a lot of practice doing the minimum our whole life, so it probably shouldn't surprise us that we've wanted to translate that behavior into our spiritual lives as well and just get by with hitting the easy button. Kids know how this works. They start young. They play in their room all day. You'd swear Hurricane Katrina swept through their bedroom and you tell them to clean up. Miraculously, 2 minutes later, they emerge and proclaim that their room is clean. Now, what did they just do? They put forth the minimum effort to generate the maximum amount of carpet space in the minimum amount of time to avoid the maximum punishment. We get it. Alan and I signed up for a marathon completed a marathon last year. And when deciding on which training plan would work best, we kind of looked at each other and said, wow, there's this whole list of varying levels of plans we could sign up for. What'd we choose? Basically the one that said, what's the minimum amount of running I can do and complete this thing? Which is still a lot of running, by the way. And I suspect if we signed up for it again, we would do the minimum required to beat what we did last time. But doing the minimum for God isn't quite as lighthearted as those examples. In fact, we were created to do good works, and we should be excited to do them, as the first two verses on the screen illustrate. But I really like 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. It says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. God is watching for committed workers. What an incredible thought that is. But what does he see when he looks at me and when he looks at you? Does he see that? Does he see me doing the minimum? Does he see me humming along to a few songs as they're led each Sunday? Does he see me daydreaming during services, maybe checking the D-back score on my phone? Does he see me reach into my pocket and hope there's $10 in there so I can check contribution off my list of things I have to do? Sure, I'll give a brief hello to a few folks I'm comfortable with, but does he see that I'm not overly sincere about it? Does he know I'll go to services because I feel like I have to? And I'll try to show up often enough where the elders won't say too much about my absences. You know, I just read the attendance policy for our kids' school yesterday. They start back tomorrow. It's hard to believe. And absences, for whatever reason, totaling greater than 10% of the school year, your child's considered truant. Now, I'm not trying to rewrite our attendance goals. But we had the semi-annual men's meeting last week, and we were shown the attendance records. And dare I say, if we had 90% attendance like the schools would like you to have, the congregation would have a whole different feel to it. It really would. So much more encouragement would be given and received. God would be so much more pleased with the effort. We'd be a closer-knit family. More of the flock would be fed. Let's just be honest for a minute. Attendance gets the attention it does because it has to. Gathering together is really the only visible spiritual thing we do all week. You ever think of it that way? The elders don't know where I am, what I do, who I do it with, what I watch, what I read, what I listen to, or for how long I do any of that stuff on Monday through Saturday. No clue. They don't know what I'm neglecting to do Monday to Saturday. They really don't have any real visibility into that either. But they can see if I'm at least doing the minimum by darkening the door when I'm supposed to be here. Now follow me on this. We worship together 4 hours out of the week. That's 2.4% of our week. So if 97.6% of my weekly activity is hidden, quote unquote,
Doesn't it make sense that the other 2.4% is observed and measured, and that it stands as a fairly decent indicator of how much I want to be with God's people? At the very least, is it that? If I can't sacrifice 2.4% of my week to worshiping God and being around other Christians, I'll have a hard time convincing anyone, elders or otherwise, that I'm performing admirably in my spiritual bracket challenge the other 97.6% of my week. The general premise behind that being that if I'm reckless with the visible things, I'm probably reckless with the invisible as well. Something to think about. The story goes that there was a deaf man who came to services every time the door was open, and no one had the ability to sign for him. He sat in silence, but he came anyway. So one day a little girl wrote him a note and says, "Why do you show up all the time if you can't even hear anything?" He wrote back to her and said, "I want God to know what side I'm on." Oh, to have his attitude. Scott led us in number 620 this morning, Room in God's Kingdom. And did you digest the words as we sang that? Do extra when you can, big or small. Don't wait to be told to do it. Take the initiative. God's looking for workers to do his planned work, and there's plenty of work to go around. You know, we can fight the minimum mentality when we remember that Christianity is a daily religion throughout the New Testament. We see daily being emphasized, daily provisions, daily sacrifices we make, daily Bible study, doing good works daily. So how do I make it a daily routine? I read and I pray and I learn every day. I remember who comes first with my priorities. I do what I can for someone. Establish the habit of building your faith and encouraging someone else while you're at it. And I'll decide to not waffle any longer between two masters, and I'll get busy. That's how I can make it a daily thing. I think the bracket challenge of comparing ourselves to others is another one that we struggle with. We try to convince ourselves that we're not as valuable or as good as someone else. And that's just the lion talking. Don't listen to that mess. But even if I find myself as the one talent man, I still have to use it. And the reality is there's work that we all can do. I think we would admit that there's plenty of work that we can do above the minimum that doesn't require bucket loads of talent at all. Consider being early or staying late for services to enjoy each other's fellowship. Have a good work ethic. Exude body language that's inviting. You know, some people don't look happy even when they are. Don't be one of those people. I hope I'm not one of those people. At times I fear I am. But it doesn't require massive talent to pull that off. Have a positive outlook. Be coachable. Be prepared. When I look at that list of things, I don't need to be an eloquent speaker to pull that off. I don't need to have a lot of money. I don't need to have the magnetic personality of the leading salesperson to do stuff on that list. Anyone can do those things. We're made for good works, so let's do more than the minimum. If you're not a Christian today, you really ought to be. There's one more bracket I'd like you to consider. You see, Christ had his bracket, and it was a perfect one, and that gives us hope. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet he did not lose that challenge. He was without sin, the perfect Lamb of God sacrificed from you and I. He arose from the grave, thereby winning the battle over death, and is seated at God's right hand as we speak. In order for us to overcome death, we need to be baptized to have our sins washed away. And when we do that, and when we're on the winning side, serving the risen Savior together, our bracket challenge becomes easier because the hope of heaven is a powerful tool at our disposal. Maybe you're here this morning and you realize that you've gotten too close to that lion. It's affecting your life. If there's something you need to confess, now is a great time to make that known as well. Whatever your need might be, please come to the front while we stand and sing.